Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you've given to us. And as an act of worship, we have given as part of the blessings that have been poured out to us. And we just pray that you would use them for your glory. We're also so thankful that you give us your Spirit, that we can know confidently that we are not on our own. And you've also given us your Word, that we may know more of you, that we may be transformed through the reading of your Word and through the renewing of your Spirit to be the people that you've called us to be. So thank you for this great privilege, and speak to us now by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Just get ourselves organised here. Want to see a great party trick? Drink here, comes out here. What's going to be more comfortable? Okay, we're continuing. We're up to week three of a sermon series that Drew and I are taking you through the month of January. So for the 4 weeks through the month of January, we're doing this sermon series, which is basically just really having a good reflective look at our mission statement. And our mission statement is simply this: to know Christ and to make him known. It's been our mission statement for quite a few years, and I believe there's no better time at the start of the year just to reflect on that and go, why do we exist? Why do we gather? Why is Lismore Baptist Church Lismore Baptist Church? What's the point? And so for the first 2 weeks of January, so the 6th and the 13th, Drew and I tag teamed, and we looked at what it meant to know Christ. And we talked particularly about the need for us to be discipled and for us to disciple others, to know Christ in a deeper and more tangible way. And we looked at what that looks like, and I talked about that being like an apprentice, for an apprentice who learns cognitively but also practically as we serve together. And Drew last week talked about me being a disciple is really it all starts with Jesus Christ. That's where our discipleship starts, in Jesus. And so today and next Sunday we're going to look at the second part of this statement, and that is to make him known. To make Jesus Christ known out into our community. So what does that mean, to make Christ known, and why is it important? Now, in thinking about how important it is to make Christ known, I think the best way to go around this is to do a little bit of a maths exercise. Now, I know some of you here are very, very good at maths, so please excuse me if my maths is not up to your standard, but let's do a little bit of maths exercise, and the way I'm going to look at it is like this. The first thing is the approximate number of Christians in the world. Now, that can be speculated, because when we talk about Christians, are we talking about Christians in name only, or by conviction, or just by virtue of the country they live in? So, look, I know that some of you will raise your eyebrows at all of this, but anyway, let's just start with a number. 2.2 billion Christians, at least by name, in the world. Okay? Now, understanding that it could be very approximate, and it's just a number. Now, if people said that from now on in there is no longer any need to make Jesus Christ known, if suddenly the church just lost the mandate, and from now on today, January the 20th, we're no longer going to lead anybody else to Christ. We've got no longer any desire to do that. That means that no one else will be added. So what we'll do is we'll add zero. Now, you with me so far? 2.2 billion Christians. From today onwards, just imagine that no further people were added to the kingdom, would be zero. Has anyone got the answer? 2.2 billion. Okay, got that? Yeah, okay. Some people are working some other formulas, and looking at a number of variables. We're not going there at this point. Now, let's just imagine if that was the church's mandate from then on in, we'd completely lost the passion to share Jesus with others. So imagine in 100 years' time. Now, we can only imagine 100 years because that would be, virtually this generation, next generation, everything completely wiped out. You would have, so the next slide, in 100 years, 2.2 billion people will no longer be living on the face of the earth, and those people will have died, so that there'll be 2.2 billion Christians left. 2.2 billion minus 2.2 billion, zero. How'd you go with it? 100%. You've got the math correct. That if we no longer share Christ, if we no longer make him known, essentially the church will cease to exist. And we've seen over history how certain belief systems start with a flourish, they get disillusioned, or they lack a foundational base in which to stand, and with a generation or two, that belief system's basically extinct. And it does happen. And so, for me, one of the remarkable things about all of this is that over 2,000 years, the gospel has continued and has flourished to that point. It's one of the remarkable things through the fact that the gospel, to a large extent, is invested in broken people like you and I, and it has continued on for 2,000 years. It only needed a couple of generations where people go, I don't care, and in theory at least, the Christian church could have ceased to exist. The other thing it tells me is that the gospel continues to need to be told. That we can't just sit on our laurels and just rejoice in what has happened in the past, but then we need to continue to look at how we can be a part of the kingdom where we can continue to make him known to others. So how do we approach this making Christ known? And so today I want to pick up a story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 4 this morning, verses 8 through to 22. And I think it's quite a relevant story about how, what should be our motivation and basis for making Christ known to the world. Acts 4, 8 through to 22. Now, in this story, Peter and John, the apostles, they got themselves into a bit of trouble because they had been sharing the gospel, which had upset the authorities. And so Peter and John were dragged before the authorities. They had healed a lame man. People had come to Christ, and they were basically in trouble. So we pick up the story in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Powerful story. Powerful story in the early church. At least a couple of the apostles, others gathered as well, just passionate about sharing Jesus crucified and risen. So what are the key points here? And I just want to go through what I think are some key motivational points here for us in this passage. And the first one is this. We see quite clearly that Jesus is the foundation stone. This is what Peter and John were very clear to communicate to the authorities, that Jesus is the foundation. Now, Drew, in preaching last week, talked and used an analogy of a building or a house. And in order to build a house, the most crucial thing to ensure that the house will stand for a long, long time is that the foundation is secure. If you get that foundation right, whether it's pillars, whether it's concrete slab, whatever it is, you get that right and the rest of the building will generally stand strong. This is what Peter and John are saying, and quoting a passage from the Old Testament. They're basically saying that Jesus is this cornerstone. In other words, he is essential. He is absolutely essential in order for a life to be lived correctly. Now, I know some of you probably don't quite get that building talk, so what's another way that we could use an analogy? Jesus is not just a convenient app. He is your whole operating system. Does that work better for other people? If you don't have an operating system, you might as well not have a computer and none of your applications will work. Does that make sense? He is something that you cannot do, exist or live without. Now, as Peter and John talk about this, I wonder, what does that say for you? Is Jesus essential? Is Jesus essential? Just as a house needs foundations, just as a computer needs an operating system, is Jesus essential? Do you believe that? Not only in your own life, do you believe that in the lives of others? Because this is going to determine how we approach making him known to other people. If we don't think Jesus is essential, then why bother sharing him at all? Acts chapter 4, verse 11, we read this. Peter said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Now, in building terms, the cornerstone is literally that block that sits right at the base in the corner on which everything else is built on. In other parts of Scripture, Jesus is actually referred to as well as a capstone. And a capstone is, in a stone building, the last stone that's put on that basically holds the building together. Quite often they're over doorways or window capstones that held the building together at top, cornerstone at the bottom. So Jesus was called both the cornerstone at the bottom, the capstone at the top. Are you getting this analogy here? Jesus is the first, Jesus is the last, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he holds everything up, he holds everything together. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or is he just a convenient add-on? Just helps us make life a little bit more comfortable, or is he essential? And what does that say to you if you ask that question and say, he is absolutely essential not only for my life, but for all of creation? What does that mean when we interact with other people outside of the church? Second point I see here in this passage, and that is this, present Jesus and him alone. Present Jesus and him alone. Now, we live in a pluralistic society, which basically means that there's many different belief systems, and many people think that there's many different ways that you can live life. Many different ways to find truth. Many different ways that you can find meaning. That is the society that we live in. And if we're not aware with that, we take the bait. We start to agree with society and go, well, yeah, maybe there's other ways besides Jesus that we can get to God. Because that's what our society can portray. So I asked you that question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are different ways to get to God? Like many parts of our society will say. Have you been influenced by our society? And yet, if we look at this passage, we can see that God's Spirit is speaking very clearly through Peter and John and revealing something very different to what our society says about truth. Verse 12, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I think Peter makes this very, very clear. You cannot be misunderstood about all of this. There is only one way to find God. That's what Peter's saying. Now, I think this is, to a large extent, quite confronting news to Muslims, to Hindus, to Buddhists, to those in New Age, to... It's basically saying here that Peter is declaring that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Makes it a very exclusive use, but the point I want to make is, do we believe that? Because once again, that makes a big difference about how we interact with other people. If we think, well, there may be other ways that people can get to God, then I don't want to bother people. Let them work it out for themselves with their God and their religion. But what Peter's saying here is something very, very clear and very, very different to the words of our society. He's not very politically correct, really, is he? But do we believe that? Do you see Jesus as the only way? What does this verse 12, say to you as you interact with those people around about you, your work colleagues, your neighbours, your relatives, those who to a large extent have rejected Jesus or just indifferent to him at the very least? The third point that I see in this passage is that it says we need to live a life which proves Jesus. And one of the great things I love about this passage, just picture this. Peter and John have been dragged before, to, for all intents and purposes, the most intelligent and powerful men in Jerusalem. I can imagine them sitting up there, Peter and John being dragged before, and they're sitting up in seats of authority, looking down at Peter and John. And they look at them, and you see this word, and they say, they're ordinary and they're unschooled. Ordinary, unschooled people. What's the use of ordinary, unschooled people? And yet, there's a dilemma. There's a dilemma for these authorities. As they look at Peter and John and they see unschooled, ordinary people, they're going, hang on, there's a lame man that is now walking. And earlier on in the chapter, we read that 5,000 men, doesn't say anything about women and children as well. So who knows how many thousands of people now believe because of the words of Peter and John filled by God's Spirit. Now you can imagine the dilemma for these authorities as they look down at these ordinary men, but they've got this great dilemma because suddenly Jerusalem's been turned upside down by all of these people who believe one thing, but now they believe Jesus crucified and now resurrected. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? How can this happen? The interesting thing is, what this tells me is it's got very, very little to do with Peter and John's abilities. It's got very, very little to do with Peter and John's talents. It's got everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done in them. Peter and John are a new creation, and they're just expressing what Jesus Christ has done in them. As a matter of fact, later on, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Christ in him or her, expressing or proving Christ risen. Can I tell you, for those of you here, followers of Jesus, that's you as well. Not just Peter and John, that's all of you here, followers of Jesus. What was Peter and John's secret? They'd been with Jesus. They'd been in close fellowship with him. He had made them new, and their life proves it. And you look at that story and you go, wow, Peter and John, they were pretty spectacular, weren't they? Not me, like, I'm just ordinary. I haven't had much schooling. You know, I haven't done all that college stuff or done this or done that. I'm just average. Just like Peter and John. Don't use excuses. Your life can prove and reflect Jesus Christ if you acknowledge that you are a new creation and what is in you, God's Spirit, is able to affect those round about you. Wow. You are a new creation. And the last point that I see here is to be committed to the things of God. So if Jesus is our foundation stone, if he is the cornerstone, he's the capstone, he's the first and the last, if you acknowledge that, and if Jesus is the only way, no other way to Christ, to God but through Christ alone, and if Jesus has made us new, what do we do with this? And this is where I think it's the pinch point here in verse 19 and 20. When the authorities said, okay, we'll let you go, just don't talk about this anymore. What was Peter and John's response? Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You hear that passion? My life has been turned upside down. There's no way I'm going to go back to the way that I was. I'm a new creation. I just want to tell people. And here's the test. When you read that passage, when you think about you as a new creation, what's your motivation? Is your motivation being rejected by the world, or is your motivation what Christ has done in you? Ouch. What's the right thing for us as new creations? Now, I'm not saying that then we've got to get on a soapbox in the middle of the street and start grabbing the Bible and ramming the gospel down anybody's throat who comes by us. I'm not saying that. But we've got to live as new creations, those who have been redeemed and made new in Christ. How does this affect our home life? How does that affect your business life? How does that affect your social life? How does that even affect church life? If Jesus has made us new, we cannot help but make him known. Now, this is where I think too often we get tripped up. We get motivated and we go, this is good. I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell as many people as I can. And the problem is that we separate ourselves from others here and we go out on our own and try to do things in our own strength in isolation. And there's other people who go, I don't have the gift of the gab, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'll leave it up to other people. So we've got certain people who say nothing and stay here. And they've got the one who's got the courage to go out there and does it on his own. I don't see in the book of Acts or other parts of the gospel where this is the intent of sharing or making Christ known. Making Christ known should never be an individual exercise. I believe it was always intended for us as the body of Christ together to proclaim him, to share him with others. And this is where I think Paul makes a very, very valid point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And I think many of you who have been followers of Jesus for a while know exactly where I'm going with this. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. All of us, part of the church, make up the body of Christ, but we're not all the same. We're different. God has given us different gifts, different abilities, different passions, different ways we think about things, different ways we process, different ways we talk with people. The point, though, is we do this together. And I think the most powerful expression of the way in which we can make Christ known is the way we do it together. I did a little bit of search this week and I found out a little bit about selling cars. And I did a bit of a Google search of, that's what you do when you're looking for stuff, is City Toyota. Now, I don't want to promote particular brands of cars, but let's just imagine a company that's out on the casino road. They're called City Toyota, and their primary job is to do what?
Get money.
Get money. Yeah, you get a product. They believe that they've got the best car. Their job is to sell cars. Now, as I looked through their website, I found their team. Now, the only reason I got onto the City Toyota website is that was the only one I could find that actually showed their team. The others didn't. I don't know whether they're more transparent than the others or not, but I went through their team and I found that in the City Toyota, they've got a management team. They've got a service team. They've got a parts division. They've got the business division. They've got an admin division. They've got an infrastructure team. And they've also got, you guessed it, a sales team as well. Now, in order for this organisation to work correctly, there's got to be more than just salesmen, doesn't there? There's got to be people who put a bit of structure to the team. Those who oversee, those who do the planning, those who do the maintenance, those who do all those other bits and pieces. And everyone together, I would imagine, in a healthy workplace, I don't know whether City Toyota is a healthy workplace, but in an ideal, healthy workplace, everyone works together to sell a Toyota car. Okay? So you might have one or two salesmen or half a dozen salesmen, but everyone believes in the product so that they will promote and proclaim how good Toyota cars are. Not everyone is a salesman, but everyone, when pushed, will sort of say, I believe in the Toyota car. And they'll be prepared to make that statement or whatever. Yet if everyone in the team was asked about something regarding that car, they should speak well of it or believe in it. You know where I'm going with this. Paul later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And throughout that chapter he talks about the fact that we've all got different roles to play, whether arms or legs or mouths or eyes or ears, and we all see it in a different way, but when the body comes together, it just works. That's the way Christ designed it. And unfortunately, I think that so often, because we rub shoulders with people who are wired different than us. You know, I'm a hand and they're a foot and I just don't get feet, you know? Or I'm an ear and they're an eye and look, they do weird stuff. You know what I'm saying? But when we get that that's the way we meant to be, and we work together and we get secure in that, we can stand together and proclaim Christ. And I find things that the greatest way to proclaim Christ is when people see the body, a mixed mash of a whole lot of different personalities and people and ages and generations and opinions or whatever, together say the same thing and proclaim the same person. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? So how can you be part of that team, and what do you bring to it? And we've been talking a lot over the last few weeks about some of the new things that are happening here at Lismore Baptist Church, and some of you are gathering together and ministering with one another in small groups or other exercises. I'm not going to say that this is the one and only, but I'm just going to use this as an example. And the example I want to use is street care. This great opportunity that we have, partnering with Baptist Care to reach out into a community in Clifford Park. And I just want to say how exciting it is that the Northern United Rugby Club are saying, we want you to be a part of us. Now, I know some of you are going, but don't they just want us to serve sausages? Kay and I and Sharon, our community chaplain, met with Ashley, the manager of the club, and we could just see his passion for saying, we have so many within our club who are broken, who are on drugs, who are struggling with life, come from broken families. This is his words. They need hope. We want you to bring hope. Now, we'll do that by bringing some sausages as well. But what sort of an open door is that? Asking as a church, a team, the body of Christ to come in and bring hope to a community that's full of hopelessness. And one of the things that I find so thrilling about when I witness, and quite often, I know I'm going to sound lazy, but one of the things I enjoy most about street care is just to stand back and watch the team work. There's business in that as well, but one of the things I like about that is I can stand back and just watch. There's people cooking, there's people serving, there's people driving the trailer, there's people playing games with the kids, there's people just sitting alongside people and just having a friendly chat. I've seen people praying with other people. I've seen people listening to people and just having compassion for their story. I've seen people go out of their way and meet with them outside of that time. And I think the grand sum of all of that is the body of Christ proclaiming him together. And I just think it's a powerful statement. Now, like I sort of said, that's not the grand sum of what we do here at Lismore Baptist Church, but merely an example of how we as the body of Christ, with all of our weird and wonderful gifts and abilities, gather together, celebrate that, and proclaim Christ through that. As we know Christ, making disciples, discipling others, growing in our faith, we are called to make him known together. Now, my challenge to you today is, I'm not saying join street care. We don't need this many people joining street care, so we need to work this one out. But all I'm saying is, what is God calling you to be a part of the body of Christ so that, not on your own, together we can proclaim Christ, that people may come to know him as the cornerstone of our creation? What is he saying to you today? And so I'm just wondering if that means you just need to close your eyes, bow your head, or whatever it is that just helps you just to reflect on that. And my encouragement to you to reflect is, do you believe that Jesus is the foundation stone, not just of your life, but he is the foundation stone of all of creation? That salvation, as Peter said in Acts 4, can only be found in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Do you believe that you are a new creation, The old is gone, and in Christ, we are new. And made new through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and through the empowerment of God's Spirit which is in you right now. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that those core truths would not just sit in a corner of our life that we just tap into every now and then, but they would stir us. They would motivate us. They will be the things that will be at the forefront of our minds when we wake up each morning. That we will be truly thankful and motivated by Christ as part of His body here at Lismore and the wider body of Christ throughout Lismore and the Northern Rivers, that together we would proclaim Christ. So whether our job is just to cook sausages, make morning tea, drive a car, clean the toilets, vacuum the floor, play some music or whatever, we're going to do it because we're part of a body. And we do it because together we desire to proclaim Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection as the cornerstone, the capstone, the Alpha and the Omega of not only our life, but all of creation. So I pray as we go from here this week, that You would lead us, You would strengthen us, and You will enable us as Your body, a local expression of Your body, to proclaim Him together. Thank You for what You have done. Lead us and guide us, that we can see this year many who will come to know Jesus Christ. Just as we are new creations, they will as well. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.